Good to see your lovely faces yet again. I'm still basking in the greater than Joseph, the one who's in charge of the storehouses and granaries and the abundance that speaks of. You know, I've often wondered going through this story of Joseph. They gathered up all that plenty during the years of growth. And did they ever get in danger of running out? I mean, you had other nations coming to buy from them. And I never thought that it was a type of the greater than Joseph who gave of the bread and the multiplied in the baskets, and it just never diminished and never ran out. Well, that's not our text tonight. We're on continuing on in the pastoral epistles in Titus, and we are in the second chapter, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. Follow along with me as I start at verse 1 of Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young man to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed of having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of his enduring holy word. You know, one of the major reasons Paul was writing this letter of Titus was to address the issues that were facing this very young church. For this reason I left you in Crete, Paul wrote, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Now, Paul wrote that back in the first chapter in the fifth verse. Set in order was the order of things. Now, that's quite a task when you think of the makeup of the church there. It represents a large variety, or I should say a variety of age groups within that church. And as I consider the various groups that Paul is addressing here, telling Titus to teach and exhort, this list is very similar to the list we found in 1 Timothy when we went through it. The only thing excluded from Titus's list is the treatment of widows. Now, the church in Crete wasn't like some churches that are dominated by one particular age group. Some churches have a older group of folks represented. Other churches are full of young people. We even see that in our own culture. And I would say it's nice to have a variety of age groups. I like what we have here. We have a couple old people. They're usually not with us, but we do have a couple old people. And no, that was a... Yeah. I'm in that group, old people. And we have a number of young folks, and I think it's a nice balance is what we have. Older folks need younger folks to keep them zealous in the things of the Lord. There's a danger in growing weary and well-doing that older folks face. There should be a provocation by younger people to keep going on in the things of the Lord. And the younger crowd seems to stimulate this in older saints. And the younger ones need the older saints as well, don't they? To keep them humble. For this life is but a vapor, as we read in James. And they should remember that this life is relatively short, and the old people they have among them are reminders of how quickly this life passes by. I remember having a conversation with one of my grandchildren about being older, and they reminded me that I'm elderly. And I said, well, you know, one day you're going to be elderly too. And this particular grandchild didn't care for that thought, and they started crying and said, I don't want to be elderly. that's life. And barring the unforeseen, most likely every young person here will one day be elderly, and that day will come upon you a lot quicker than you thought it would. And so we need a reminder that God put old people in young people's life for that. But not just that they'd be a walking illustration that life is short. No, that's not the only reason. But also they would glean from their lives. The old folks have wisdom that comes from life experience and observation. And the short of it really is that the body of Christ need each other in the age groups and the variations we have there. So as we look at these verses this evening, we'll notice that the theme that the Apostle Paul first expressed in 1 Timothy, and that is doctrine and life go together. Doctrine and life go together. There's to be no separation. One complements the other. The walk illustrates the thought. Now, I've titled this message, Show and Tell. I don't know why that came to me, but I titled it that. Now, some of you might recall back in the grade school or junior high days having Show and Tell Day, where you would bring something in from home and show it to the class and tell them how it works. Well, in a sense, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Titus here. He's having him to speak the truth, speak sound doctrine, and instruct others to do so. But that sound doctrine is to be shown forth in life as well. Now, some refer to this as experiential theology, a theology that makes its way from head down to heart, and then into hands and feet, into actions. Now, I thought I would use three words from our text as an outline to this message. The first word, proper, in verse 1. Some translations, like the ESV, use the word accord, that which accords. I prefer the New American Standard Bible, which uses the word fitting, as that seems more fitting with the other dress-like terms that are used in this text. Speak those things that which are fitting for sound doctrine. The second word is pattern. That is something to work off of, a template, if you will, a prototype that one could work from. A pattern of good works for others to follow in verse 7. And the third word is adorn. That simple process that speaks of placing of jewels, which is something not only beautiful and pleasant to look at, but also a display of value and worth. The person, the work of the Lord Jesus, is to be on display in the believer's life. Now, Paul wanted Titus to set things in order in the church, to have a sound, healthy church. And to do so, there had to be a proper fitting, a good pattern, and a beautiful adornment. Now, these things are to be woven in through, both into doctrine and the life of the believers in Crete, as well as all of us today. It has application. The believers in Crete were to show the outside world that their life was not their own, that they had a new life with a new owner, and that they were looking for his return as well. We'll see that as we get into the second part of this chapter. They were a people of hope. Well, that was for the early church, and it's still a message for today. We still want to have a show and tell that has a reason, or it's for a reason. So the first one, proper or fitting. Now, you'll first notice in the first verse here of chapter 2, but as for you, the apostle starts it, but as for you, right away we realize the apostle is contrasting Titus with the false teachers that were mentioned in the first chapter. But as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, that word sound, if you recall from the first chapter, it means healthy, a state of well-being. And now this is the tell part of the show and tell. Titus was to first tell of that which is of sound doctrine. Speak those things. Proclamation was the primary way of conveying truth. And the chapter starts. The first one of chapter 2 starts with speak of these things or speak the things. And if you look down at the bottom of the first 15 of the chapter, he says, speak of these things. So it starts with speak and ends with speak, kind of bookends the chapter. And we see that that's the primary way of conveying truth. Now, preaching might be a foolishness to those who are perishing, as we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, and it also is the means in which God has ordained to proclaim truth. You know, there's the old adage of leading by example, and it's a great one. But when it comes to the gospel, the main form of leading is to be done with words. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound, healthy doctrine as opposed to the false teachers mentioned in the first chapter. If you recall, those teachers were spreading that which was unhealthy, unsound teaching. And do you remember the results of that? In verse 11 of chapter 1, we read that they were subverting or destroying, tearing down whole households. As one commentator wrote, as germs are to a physical body, false teaching is to the spiritual body, the church. Sound doctrine is that whole counsel of God that Paul talks about in Acts chapter 20. It was and is not only the antidote to combat poison, it's the nourishment for the body to grow healthy and sound. Now, Titus was not to go down the road of foolishness, of engaging in the argumentation put forth by the false teachers that Paul pointed out in chapter 1. Jewish fables, commandments of men, if you recall, they were mainly addressed and opposed by the presentation of truth. You know, I can remember hearing Dr. Michael Horton speaking of the statistics of children who depart from the faith once they go off, leave home and go to college. And the numbers were very low among those people who were catechized in both church and by their parents. Those who knew what they believed and why they believed it, they didn't fall to the blowing winds of contemporary philosophies or false teaching. They held on to the truth and to the faith. A good defense is a good offense. You usually hear that in football season that's going on. I don't. Pastor Fred made an allusion to the Browns and CE. I don't know if the Browns know that, and I don't know if they know what a good offense is or what a good defense is. But anyhow, and I don't even know what they did today. So, not that it matters. I don't know why I went down there. It's not in my notes about the Browns at all, but. But a good defense is a good offense, and the good offense is the presentation of truth, that which is healthy, proper, it is fitting. And we see that even as the Apostle Paul writes of those things, which he doesn't go into the specifics of their false teaching, but he just addresses them in general terms. What's gone on the offense is the presentation of truth. Now, the first verse carries with it a twofold application. There is the aspect of speaking sound doctrine, but then there's that living out of that sound doctrine as well. In other words, Titus was to give verbal instruction and application of that instruction, which is fitting. This is what John Stott calls the ethical duties which sound doctrine demands. The ethical duties that sound doctrine demands. Not only was Titus to teach sound doctrine, but he was to teach sound, healthy living that was in harmony with that doctrine. Now, try to put yourself in the shoes of these early Gentile believers, like the believers in Crete. They had very little understanding of their new walk, their new Christian walk. They were a called-out people, that much they knew. They were to be different, but the nuances of it, the particulars of that walk, they were unfamiliar with. They didn't grow up in a church or a culture that was influenced by Christian thought and values. These folks in their society and their country around them, they didn't have a church on every street corner, or I should say in every village or town. The Christian schools were non-existent. They didn't even have the complete Bible as inscripturation was going on. Scripture was in the process of being written at this time. They were learning the Christian life in a non-Christian context. So specifics had to be spelled out for them. You know, Western culture is heading back that way as Christianity is not only rejected, but it's also being attacked by secularism. And we also see the rise of paganism. And we see what happened in the lands that were once beacons for Christian life. Think of England and Scotland, where Pastor Dabney and Liam were at recently. They just recently returned. They told of a story of talking with a Scottish man who was out sharing the gospel and asked a Scottish young lady if she knew who Jesus was. And did she know Jesus was the question, if I have it right. And the young lady replied, no, he's not in any of my classes. Not in any of my classes. She had no cultural context to know who Christ was. And dear ones, this is Scotland. This is Scotland. This is the land that gave us John Knox and Samuel Rutherford and Robert Murray McShane and other great theologians and Christian statesmen. Now, I state that because the projection we are on, we aren't there yet, but it is the projection we are on as well as a country. So let us be sober-minded. Let us be aware of the times in which we live and pray that God would have mercy on our own hearts, beginning in our own hearts and our own church, and that God would have mercy on our land as well. And give us revival. Give us revival. There's still a pulse. There's still a pulse here. And it's good to hear of folks coming and trusting Christ, but the projection we're on is one of great concern. In many ways, the West today might be in a post-Christian time, but the New Testament believers was just the beginning of the spread of Christianity, almost as if it were a pre-Christian time. And if you look at pre-Christian paganism and post-Christian paganism, it probably looks very the same. Of course, the key issue here is the direction in which one society is headed. The direction is always the key, and that's why I say, may God have mercy on us. Well, because of this, Christian ethics were something new to these people. We have to keep that in mind as we read all these New Testament letters, how counterculture their Christian life was to those around them. Now, today's church may have a knowledge of God's commands and ethics and Scripture. The struggle with today's church is being obedient to those things they know about. But the early church was just getting a knowledge of what those commandments were. They're learning how to walk this Christian walk and how it was to play out. So let's look at some of the virtues that are proper and fitting for sound doctrine. What did these Christian ethics look like for the different members of the church? I mean, different age groups. You know, we have five different groups addressed in this chapter: old men, old women, young women, young men, and slaves. This could be a sixth category. Titus as well is also addressed in these verses. Now here's the instructions for these new believers. Older men were to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Older men were to display a certain gravitas, a soberness that reflected their mature years. Now they were to be sober and temperate, as I said. In other words, they were not to look outside themselves or outside the Lord for stimuli. You may recall reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' book we went through in CE Hour, and he talked about those older seasoned saints, the ones growing weary and well-doing, who might look to something outside of themselves to stimulate or to make them feel like they're alive. They might turn to drink or alcohol. Now, these things could be easy fixes for those who have kind of grown weary in the walk. An older man must offset these things with three huge issues of the heart, we read in the text. They must be sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. Faith being their trust in God, love being their service, and remember the service towards others. We demonstrate our service toward God by how we serve one another, and patience. Waiting patiently for those things of which they hope for. Bitterness could easily be something that comes upon an older saint, an older man in particular. Unmet or unfulfilled expectations in a man's life could easily cause one to become bitter and have a nasty and an angry disposition towards life. The intentionality of the Christian walk can never take a day off, in particular for an older saint, an older man. Can never take a day off. Remember the saying that the evident grace in a young man is humility, and the evident grace in an older man is zeal. Because humility doesn't automatically grow, doesn't naturally grow with a young man, and zeal doesn't naturally grow with an older man. So the evident grace, that's a work of grace, as an older man, yet having zeal. And Titus is to teach older men to be mature in faith, love, and patience. Older women were to have the same instructions, the same things he states to the older men, he then passes on to the older woman. He says, older woman, likewise. Now, older women had two extra issues that they were to pay particular attention to, not to be slanderers and not to be given to too much wine. Unrestrained lips and unrestrained drinking, not a good mix. Now, Roman and Greek cultures, the women did have an issue with drinking too much wine. And so excessive drinking and unbridled talk only brings much damage. Now, women do not have a corner on slandering or gossip, but I do think there's this propensity to do so among women. And this was obviously a problem in the church in Crete. You know, I remember Catherine telling me about getting together with a group of women. This is years ago. It wasn't women from this church. And she told me that it was a bit disheartening because many of these women spent a lot of the time, they had their discussion on husband bashing. They were going down a list of all the areas that their husbands weren't measuring up. And she was disheartened by that. Now, I wondered to myself, did she not join in because there wasn't enough time to share such things? But she did say it was disheartening to hear such a thing. Well, Paul tells Titus, instruct the older women not to be slanderers. Don't tear down their husbands. Don't tear down anyone. Now, let's remember, too, these imperatives that are given in Scripture, they're given to us because we need those commands. These, again, aren't things we do by nature. We need God's command to be strong guides for us. And for those virtues, again, don't grow naturally. We need them given to us, implanted and imputed to us by grace. Now, this is clearly seen what Paul tells Titus to instruct older women to do. Instead of slandering with their lips, they're to teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, I'd be truthful here. As I read that scripture for years and years, I always would wonder how difficult would it be to teach a young mother, to love her husband and love her children. That would just become naturally. Well, our modern sensibilities are just a bit pricked with this statement. Teach young women to love their husbands. How do you teach love? How do you admonish the heart to have something if it's not there? The truth of the matter, young women do need a strong teaching, an admonishment to love their husbands long after the short wick of feelings has gone out. That is the way of the world. The feelings are gone, I'm gone. Older women are to teach the younger women. And younger women are to learn to love as their Savior loved. And how did our Savior love? By sacrifice, by service. In our Savior, we see no greater love. I have to say that my observation with the young moms I've noticed here is that they are very good examples of loving and sacrificially loving both their husbands and their children. And young women should keep doing that. Keep doing it. And when you need encouragement, seek out an older woman or what the Common Book of Prayer calls the holy and godly matrons to teach from the wisdom that they gleaned from life. You know, I'm sure verse 5 was popular back in the self-centered culture of Crete when this letter was written, as it is today. Let me read that. Teach younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the truth is, that verse right there is not too popular anywhere we go. It wasn't popular back in Paul's day, nor is it all that popular today. Many men, women and men want to know what their rights and what their privileges are more than they do about the high calling of sacrifice, service, and suffering. All seen in our Savior, all those things seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, He came to serve, not to be served. He sacrificed His life that we may live. He suffered for us for the joy of receiving us. Sacrifice, service, and suffering. Now, is that to be something to be desired? Well, you know, Pastor Dabney made reference to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 today, and I'm going to finish that verse. For to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, what Pastor Dabney brought out today, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. It's been granted to you to believe and to suffer. You know, I think of a mother who's raising little ones, and what a great area she has to suffer, really, for the sake of Christ here. She has her own desires and comforts. All those things have to take a back seat as she looks to the needs of her family and puts them first and sees God's purposes at the home. Paul says to a woman, no matter where your office is, your main office, her main focus is the home. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of this verse, translates homemakers as home lover. A woman, a young mom who loves her home. She has to be a home lover. Now, there's a lot of truth to the saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And we see the great truth that the virtues of a godly woman give no occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed. Godly homes give no legitimate reason. There might be false reasons given, but no legitimate opportunity for the fault finders to say, so you call yourself a Christian. That phrase seems to go out a lot to folks. Paul writes that the same virtues are to be in young men as well. Paul writes that older women are to teach younger women, but who's to teach young men? Well, Paul says here that Titus is to be a model for these young men. Now, this is the second point. Titus was to be a pattern of good works. That word for pattern is typos. It's where we have like a stamp, a type, that's something that could be done time and time again and repeated and looked at and observed. The young men were to emulate that which Titus was presenting to them. It was to see in his life. We read, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, not having nothing to say to you, say against you, nothing evil to say to you, excuse me. This is similar that the word of God is not blasphemed. Giving true, proper occasion to point fault is removed from a godly living that's coupled with sound doctrine. Now, this is akin to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, there's nothing, I shouldn't say nothing, it's a great aid to have someone modeling a Christian life in which to follow. And all of us should be thankful for the men of God that he's put in our lives to model following and pressing hard after Christ. You know, Liam had an opportunity to talk with Sinclair Ferguson down in one of the meetings there in Sanford. And he asked Sinclair, what big chunk of advice can you give to me? And Sinclair said, get close to your pastor. Get so close you could smell his breath. And, you know, I don't know if that's a good idea, but maybe Pastor Fred or Pastor Dabney. But just what he's saying is get so close that you're really observing this man's life and learn from him. I believe that's one of the reasons why the hospitality is one of the qualifications that Timothy lists. You have people in your house and they observe your interactions. They're observing you much more in life outside of the church setting. So you think of in Acts 4 when the apostles before the religious leaders, and they answered them with much wisdom after suffering much as well. And the observation that those men had of those apostles, do you remember in Acts chapter 4, and I forget the verse, but they do say they observed that they had been with Jesus. They got close to Jesus, and he had that impact upon them. You know, a young man striving after godly speech and godly living shuts the mouth of his opponents. They have nothing legitimately evil to say about you. They may make up a falsehood, and if they do, well, that's a blessing as well, isn't it? Don't we read that? You are blessed. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice at that time and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is a win-win situation of living godly in a way that shuts the mouth of the accusers on one hand. They don't have true occasion. And if they do make up false accusations, you are blessed, as Jesus pointed out. Now, let me point out quickly here this last group that Paul addresses, slaves. I mentioned this before in 1 Timothy. And let me just cut to the quick without getting too much into the whole issue of slaves and the long-term view of Christianity and slaves, but slavery. But if slaves can live for the glory of God by serving their earthly masters, husbands, wives, single woman, single man, children, all have no room to murmur about their position in life. Slaves cannot do anything without their master's consent. Their lives were not their own. If any of them had reason, if anyone had reason to grumble and complain and do their job in a half-hearted way, a poor way, it was slaves. Yet Paul writes to Titus and instructs him to teach the Christian slaves to be respectful to their masters, obedient and well-pleasing to their masters. And also they were to be trustworthy in the smallest of things, not to be pilfering or stealing in small ways. You can imagine slaves probably had the same attitude as many employees today, in that they just take a little something from their job site, a little something out of the cabinet or cupboard or the office, and they reason among themselves, well, I worked hard for this, they owe it to me, and I make them so much money, and they'll never miss this, and I consider this part of my pay, and that type of thinking goes on and on. Pilfering, just taking of little things. No, slaves were to show themselves trustworthy and faithful, showing their masters that they were under the watchful eye of yet a greater master. You know, John Stott writes, "For though forced labor is demeaning to human beings, voluntary service, even by slaves, is noble." Forced labor is demeaning, but voluntary service, even by slaves, is noble. Cicero wrote this, "If we do only what is required of us as slaves, if we do only what is required of us, we are slaves. The moment we do more, we are free." If we only do what we is required, we are slaves. The moment we do more, we are free. And we're free because we're working by a higher calling. You know, a minister's primary job in counseling some, not the only job, but the primary job isn't to help them change their circumstances. Circumstances can be addressed and talked about, but the primary job as a minister is to point someone to the grace of God in their situation, to remind them of the promises of God, to help them remember the brevity of their sojourn in this life, and that in this brief time we can give God much glory in how we walk through these things, whether that situation is even being slaves. It's a powerful testimony, working in the circumstances that we are in and seeing God's grace manifest in that. Paul calls this adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorning. How does one adorn that which does not need adorning? How do you adorn the doctrine of God, the beautiful doctrine of God? How do we make more wonderful the redemptive work of Christ? What improvements can be made on the perfect mediatorial work of our Savior? Nothing can improve upon that which Christ has done. Nothing can make it more wonderful or glorious, can it? However, as believers, the adornment speaks of placing jewels and gems properly. If you know anything about jewels and gems, they are not self-creating light. They create no light of themselves. They simply reflect light. We reflect the work of Christ our Savior when that which is known by us moves from our head, moves from just simple theory and the information, and it moves down into our very life and actions. The adornment comes when sound doctrine we hold to in our heads by the grace of God becomes effectual in our very lives. And that adornment of the gospel jewels reflect the redemptive work of Christ in our lives. To him be the glory for that. Would you pray with me, dear ones? Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we are grateful for the redemptive work of our Savior. And Lord, as we think of the callings, that these the different vocations, the different responsibilities within the different members in the body of Christ, we think of how needful we are of your grace to fulfill those roles, to follow those imperatives, those commands that you gave the Apostle Paul, the inspired apostle, to give to Titus and other church leaders, that which became the Word of God that still speaks to us this day. Oh, Lord, how we need your grace. How we need your grace to be those who show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness. We ask, O Lord, that you do this work of grace in our hearts, that as old men, we'd continue to look to you as sober-minded and those who don't lose their zeal and love for Christ. And for older women, to look to that which is of true value, to use their words to edify and build up, to love husbands and wives, to teach younger ones to love their husbands and wives. And Lord, that young men, in particular this day, we pray for our young men with all the bells and whistles and sounds that the world has out there, the carnival atmosphere that's out there, Lord, that they would stay true to the voice of their shepherd. Lord, we thank you again for this time. We ask that you be with us as we continue on in worship and our time of prayer, that Christ be glorified in our midst. Amen.